Welcome, everybody. We're glad you're here tonight. Welcome to First Wednesday. I love First Wednesdays. I love the gathering of our body. I love the worship. I love the praise. I love the presence of the Lord with us. And I love the people who are here. Usually on a Wednesday night, look, if you're coming on Wednesday night, you're at a whole nother level than most folks, okay? A lot of folk can come on a Sunday, but when you're here on Wednesday night, that tells me that there's a hunger in you and there's a desire in you to press into who God has called you to be and to what God is doing right here among us. So I love it. I love Wednesday nights. You guys are pretty much the cream of the crop and the core of who our church really is. You are all leaders at some level. And you're a leader because you have influence. And your influencers is at school, you influence at work, you influence at play, at church, in the community. Some of you officially like have a title that says you're a leader or an influencer. You may even get paid and have an office as a leader. But other times, it's just who you are. It's how you live your life. But you are a leader. And so I speak that over you to some of the grade school kids who are here tonight and celebrating baptism with us and some of your friends, all the way up to college students who are being commissioned to go out on mission in the next few days. To all of us who are here tonight, no matter who you are, you have influence. You are a leader. And on Wednesday night, we're celebrating this idea that we have leadership given to us. I love also what we're going to look at tonight in the scripture. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Numbers. We don't often do sermons from the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is not always an exciting place to be. Can I get an amen or an oh me about that? Some of y'all know what that, it just doesn't sound really exciting. But if you're in any kind of leadership, listen, Numbers chapter 9 through about 16, 17, somewhere in there, look, it's the best leadership manual just about that you can find. There are some other places where there are great leadership lessons in throughout the Bible, but I'm telling you, these are some rich places, rich experiences of leadership. I appreciate John Maxwell, his leadership stuff. I appreciate other people who write on leadership, but Moses led 1 million people to walk from Egypt to Israel and got them all there in one piece. That's a pretty tall order, right? This guy was a pretty good leader, and what we see in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 are some leadership lessons that I hope you get tonight, that I pray God speaks into you, that as you influence people around you, that as you lead in your sphere of influence, that God would help impart to you tonight a sense of leadership or guidance for you about how you ought to do that, okay? And so I want to give you some leadership principles. Here's the first one that we're going to see in just a second. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 13, that if you're going to be a leader in the spiritual realm, you've got to lead by faith and not by sight. Lead by faith and not by sight. Leadership is a lot about being able to look at facts and make a decision based on what you can see. And a lot of times leadership is about making decisions about what you can see before you can see everything. I've heard that good leaders make decisions when they have about 80% of the information in. They can read kind of what's going on and then project out that last 20-25%. And so they're always ahead of the growth curve. They don't always know everything, but they're moving forward. Spiritual leaders are sometimes called on to lead when what you see screams at you and says, "Don't go." But the still small voice of God whispers to you, "Trust me." There are times when everything around you says, "Dude, go." And yet the still small voice of God says, "Trust me, this is not for you." Now we come to Numbers chapter 13 and we see an opportunity where God is calling Moses out to lead. And I want you to see what the scripture says. Numbers chapter 13 verse 1 and 2 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them." Now, I'll stop right there and say in verses 1 and 2, here is what God is saying, that God has a job and the people have a job, okay? God's job is, he says, "I will give the land to the people. I'm going to give them the land." That is a promise. Do you see that in the Bible? I want to make sure you see it either on the screen or in the Bible. God said, "I am going to give to the sons of Israel the land." He didn't say, "I might do it." He didn't say, "I could do it." He said, "I'm going to do it." All right, come on, I need you to lock in with me for a second, because if you don't get this, you're going to miss this whole idea of how God leads you whenever you are leading from a spiritual place, whether you're in church, whether you're a church leader, or whether you're leading just at your place of business. Listen, if you're going to lead as a spiritual person, you've got to know that whenever you are leading, you lead by faith, not by sight. Leading by faith means you let God do what God said he's going to do. You believe that God can do it. God said, I'm going to give the land to the people of Israel. The people's job was to just go spy out and see what God was about to give. Now listen, you'll make a mess if you try to get your job and God's job reversed. God, I'm going to tell you what you need to do, and then you go do this for me. Okay, come on. God is saying, I'm going to give you the land. You just go check out what I'm about to give you. Now, they appoint the people, they appoint 12 men to go out, and they survey the land for a period of about 40 days, and now drop down to verse 25, and this is the report. Verse 25 says, now when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. This is what they told them. They said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. And they had grapes so big that it took men to carry it on poles. I mean, this place was on fire. Nevertheless, they said, but the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek's living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites are in the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So they say, hey, man, the land's great, but there's all these issues. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, listen, we should by all means go up and take possession of the land, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Right, so do you get the picture of what's going on? They go out, they spy out the land, they come back after 40 days, and 10 of the spies say, hey, the land does flow with milk and honey, sure enough, man, it's an incredible place, but it comes with some challenges. The people are strong, and the people are many, and the cities are big, and they're very well fortified with walls around them, and there are giants in the land. So based on what these men saw, they reported, verse 32 says, that the land was not good. They said the land is bad. Now, let me just stop right there and say, here's what happens whenever you walk by what your flesh sees, what you see in the natural realm, and you stop believing what God has told you. Remember, God didn't tell them, go figure out if we can have the land. He didn't say, hey, put together a committee to study it and come up with a plan to go get the land. God just said, go look and see what I'm giving you as a promise. And all they needed to do was go check it out. But they come back and say, we can't do it. Instead of looking at God through the eyes of a promise of faith, they start looking at all the problems. And here's what happens whenever you stop trusting God's promise and start looking at how bad your circumstance are. It'll cause you to call what is good bad. And how many of y'all know that's not good, right? Matter of fact, the Bible says, woe to you who call what is good bad and what is bad good. But all of a sudden, you start looking at all these problems, and these problems are so overwhelming that, oh, what was a good thing? Flowing with milk and honey, oh, that's a bad place. It'll cause you to focus on problems rather than the promise. All they could see was how big the people were, and how many the people were, and how big the cities were. And there are giants there. Never mind the fact that God said, I got it. Think disciples in the boat during the storm. They're worried about this storm, and they're forgetting that the Creator is in the boat with them, and He said, we're going to the other side. Come on, we can get real spiritual. Do we not do the same thing? It happens. It causes you to see God through the lens of your problems, and all of a sudden God gets real little, rather than seeing your problems through the lens of your God, where your problems get real little. All of a sudden, you're overwhelmed, man. There's just no way around it. And here's what really happens. Whenever you walk by what you can see and what you can handle and what you can fix, it causes you to miss God's provision and blessing. We're not going to get all the way to the end of this story tonight. But none of these people, none of these guys who said, we can't go in, none of those guys got to go in. And it's because they did not walk by faith in what God had said. They chose instead to trust in what they could see and what they could handle. Please hear me. What they said and what they saw was true. Here's the deal. Verse 31, when they say, the men who had gone up said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. That was actually true. They couldn't overcome the people on their own. But what was truer, if that's a word, what was truer is that God had promised to give them the land. As a person, listen, if you're going to lead from a spiritual center, if you're going to lead from a spiritual place, there are times when what you see with your eyes and what is true in the natural realm has to be overcome by what is promised and what is certain in the spiritual realm. What's true, what you see, it's true, it's real. I'm not denying that, but there is something truer. There's something more true. There's something in the supernatural realm that can trump over what is true in the natural realm. You can look right now, and some of you are living right here, and in your flesh, you're looking at your situation, and you're saying, my marriage is too far gone. My brother has been addicted for far too long. Your work, your school environment is so ungodly, there's no way God could break through. Your finances are too impossible. Your struggle is too overwhelming. Your mountain is way too high. Your road is way too hard. Your odds are way too impossible. Come on. Anybody here feeling that? In your flesh, you're looking at it, and you have already pronounced a death sentence on your circumstances. You've pronounced a death sentence on your dream. Because you're looking at what you could possibly do, or what you can't do, or what your enemy could do, and you are forgetting what God has said. In the flesh, you don't see how God can come through. It just doesn't add up, not in the natural, but tonight, God is saying, start seeing with the eyes of faith. Can you see your circumstances in the light of a promise from God? You may feel like a grasshopper in the sight of your enemy, and you may feel like a grasshopper in your own sight. You may feel real small, but how does God see you? Because see, the way God sees you, as he sees you as his son, he sees you as more than a conqueror through him. God doesn't see you as weak and incapable. God sees you as strong in him and capable of doing anything. Do you see yourself through the eyes of God? Your enemy does look insurmountable in your sight, but what about in God's sight? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is how God humbled a king named Nebuchadnezzar who thought he was the man. And God said, let me tell you something, Hoss, you ain't nothing to me. Matter of fact, you think you're all blown up. You do that one more time, and I'm going to take your sanity. You're going to live like an animal for 7 years until you acknowledge me. Anybody remember this story? Come on. And one night, the king's out on his rooftop, and he's looking around, and he said, man, I am something else. And God says, nope. God humbled that king. There's a story in Acts chapter 12. Listen, there's a story in Acts chapter 12 where King Herod thought he was the man. He thought he was a powerful dude. And everybody was telling him, oh, Herod, you're God, you're God. And yet God said, I don't think so. Let me show y'all something. And the Bible says God sent worms and ate the man, and then he died. Come on, he didn't die, and then worms ate him. That's how it's supposed to happen. Worms ate him, and then he died. That's just nasty. But here's what I want to say to you. I don't care who your opposition is. They are nothing for God. The devil himself has already been defeated. I'm trying to give somebody tonight some faith to quit looking at the people that you think are insurmountable, or a problem that you think is insurmountable, or a circumstance that you think can't be moved. And I'm saying to you, your God can. And if you're going to lead spiritually, you got to start to declare that and believe that in your own circumstance. Spiritual leadership takes into account what you see and what the reality and the facts are. I'm not saying you don't pay attention to your realities or what the doctors are telling you, But spiritual leadership always surrenders what we know and see in the physical realm to the promises of God. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by what?" Everybody say it out loud. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. As a matter of fact, you need to start personalizing that and say, you know what, as a man of God, I walk by faith. That's how I walk. I don't live my life based on what I see. I don't live my life based on what I feel and the circumstances tell me. I live based on what God has told me and what God has declared to be true about me. Faith lets you see with spiritual eyes. It opens you up to experience the supernatural resources of God. Now, I think Joshua models this in the verses we just read, because where the people said, "We can't do it," right before that, Joshua said, "By all means, let's go take the land. By all means, let's go possess this land. We will overcome." Here's the deal. He saw what they saw, but he saw it differently. He was one of the 12 spies. He saw what they saw. He just saw it differently. He saw it through the lens of God's promise and God's presence. Joshua didn't say a word about the people. He didn't fret over the size of the cities or their walls or the giants in the land. He simply stood on God's promise to give them the land. He didn't even say anything about fighting. He said, "Let's just go possess it. We will overcome." He wasn't seeing this as a fight for victory. He sees it as a fight from victory. God has promised it. That settles it. Let's just go walk it out in faith. I've seen that happen several times in life, but one time that I think many of us have experienced is some years ago as a church family. I like to tell this story partly because in the Bible, yeah, I don't know if y'all ever noticed, but they keep telling the story of Israel over and over and over again. Y'all ever notice that? How they'll repeat the history over and over and over again. You get in Psalms, and man, they tell it over again. You get in the New Testament, they're talking about the whole story again. They're talking about the journey, you know, all the way through. Sometimes it's good for us to hear our family story over and over again to remind you of who we are as a people. And you're here on Wednesday night at First Wednesday because you're part of our core, and you need to know the heartbeat of your leadership and the heartbeat of this church and what drives it and what has driven it for a long time. And what drives this church is we follow when God says go. In 1999, I came to be the pastor here, and our church was in trouble. The church was growing, but the problem was our average age was 18. We had $500,000 in debt that we could not hardly keep up with. And there were just a lot of things that were upside down. We were growing and we needed to move. Okay? So we put together a group of people to begin to pray about the future of our church. And the qualification for being on this long-range planning team was not what was your bank account size, what position did you hold in the community of leadership. The qualification for being on this team was, I want to know the 10 people in this church that if they prayed and said, "God said," you might not agree with it, but you would at least trust that they believed God said it. So these 10 people prayed, and they believed that God was telling us to sell what we had at that time in the Reservoir community on about 10 acres of land, to sell our facility, and to try to go find 50 acres of land somewhere along the Lakeland Drive corridor, somewhere around $2.5 million, and to build a brand new building. Okay, now, the appraiser, who was a member of our church, says, "That ain't going to happen. You'll never find that kind of land for $2.5 million on the Lakeland corridor." The firm that we hired to help us raise the money said, "That's not going to happen. Your congregation's too young. Your budget's only about $1 million. You need at least $6 million to make this happen. That's just not possible." Okay? The banks wouldn't even talk to us. We had one bank that seriously took us serious. Nobody else would even bid on it, on our project. Okay? So let me tell you, in the natural realm, everybody said, "This is not going to work." But let me tell you something. God had said, "This is where I'm taking you." And we didn't get 50 acres for $2.5 million. We got 170 acres for 2.2. How about that? How you like me now, right? God can do that. God can do that. I don't know where the appraiser is anymore. I don't. I've never heard from the fundraising agency again, and we got banks lined up at the door to talk to us about our business. And I say that not in arrogance. I'm saying to you, the heartbeat of your church is to say, if God said it, no matter what we see in the natural realm, we believe that the spiritual realm can speak into the natural realm and God's way will happen. Now, that is true for us collectively, but I'm speaking over you tonight that that is what God wants to do in and through your life right now. But you have to stop leading based on what you see and what you feel. You must start leading based on what God has promised you. You receive that promise, you declare that promise, and you start walking in that promise. That is spiritual leadership. You lead based on faith, not by sight. Okay, principle number two, stand firm in the truth even when it's unpopular. Stand firm in the truth, even if it's unpopular. Okay, let's go to chapter 14. It says, then all, because we left it right where the 10 spies are saying, hey, this is a bad deal, we don't need to go. Chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They were the leaders. And the whole congregation said to them, man, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not have been better for us to just go on back to Egypt? So they said to one another, hey, let's get us some new leaders and let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel. And they said, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he'll bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. But don't rebel against the Lord and don't fear the people of the land, for they're going to be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Okay, I'll break this back down for you. The 10 spies who said, we can't go, influenced the entire congregation so that now the whole congregation is moaning and grumbling. They've lost faith. They want to appoint new leaders and go back to slavery. Come on, listen to it. They're saying, let's go back to Egypt, but Egypt is slavery. Egypt is hardship. Egypt is not freedom. But in the moment, their eyes are saying, let's go back there. What Moses and Aaron don't say is, okay, I guess if that's what y'all want to do, we'll lead y'all back there. They do not do that. The Bible says Moses and Aaron fall on their faces. Why? I think they're ducking in case God sucker punches one of them across the congregation. I don't know if that's what my wife says about, you know, submitting to her husband. She's ducking so God can get him. But they bow down. I think it's a sign of God. This is not right. This is not the answer. When Joshua and Caleb tear their clothes and they confront the people and they talk to them, hey, don't rebel against God. Don't live in fear. The people said, we're killing you. They're going to stone you. Now, check this. Here's what I want you to hear. That according to Numbers 2, verse 32, there were 603,550 men who were a part of the congregation ready for battle, excluding the Levites. 603,550 men. So in the congregation now, you have 603,546 men who are voting to live in fear, rebel against God, and go back to slavery, and only four guys who are saying, that is not the way to go. Who's right? Who's right? Standing in truth will put you at odds with the majority many times. But it does not make the majority right. That is what I believe separates good leaders from weak leaders. It's really the difference between leaders and pretenders. Pretend leaders see where the crowd wants to go, which way the wind is blowing, and then they go run and get out in front of that and act like they're leading somebody somewhere. Pretenders have no guiding principle other than self-promotion and self-preservation. They will do anything to get power and stay in the spotlight. A true leader from God will stand in the truth and on principle, even when the majority and the momentum are against them. They don't blow with the wind. They stand firm regardless of the storm. I've always heard that any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim against the current. Come on, I'm talking to somebody right now. I'm talking to some high school kids, some college kids. I'm talking to some young adults. You're floating downstream. You are being swayed by the crowd. And God is saying to you, if you want to lead spiritually in this culture, you've got to have a spiritual gut and backbone. You have got to learn to stand. Stand. Even if nobody else is standing with you. Standing alone will cost you. It might cost you friends and influence, your job, and at some point it might even cost you your life. So what does that mean then for a high school or college student? When people want to go back to a place that you've said goodbye to and been released from, you going back? What does it look like in a workplace where the world's values can crowd out integrity and truth? Are you going to wilt? Is it worth taking a stand in our world where any voice against the mainstream of culture is now labeled, boycotted, and vilified? Would we stand? If God is for you, what can man do to you? What can he do to you? If you are a spiritual leader, you will at some point have to stand against where other people are standing. I think about that principle played out in my life early as a leader. I was in Columbia, Mississippi. There was a rift between some of the leadership in the church and the pastor there, and the leadership of the church were influential people. They happened to be some of mine and Christy's dearest friends in the church. They were very, very good to us. They took care of us in a lot of ways, and we would go to the steakhouse with them every Sunday night after church, and by steakhouse, I mean the Western Sizzlin'. Don't think too big, okay? We'd go to the, come on, anybody raised up in a church like that, you either went to Pizza Hut or the Western Sizzlin'. We'd go to the Western Sizzlin', and increasingly, we felt pressure to kind of jump on the bandwagon and talk negatively about the pastor. But there was in me, maybe because my daddy was a preacher, maybe because God just planted this story in my soul, there was this part of me which remembered that David had an opportunity to kill Saul one time, who was the king, and Saul was stark raving crazy and was actually trying to kill David, and David had actually been anointed the new king, and some of David's buddies hiding out in a cave with David one time had an opportunity to kill Saul, and they're saying, man, do it, do it, do it, and David said, I am not going to lay a hand on God's anointed. Translated, if God made him king, God can take him out of being king, but that ain't my job. So I'm listening to that principle in my spirit, and yet my friends who are influential and they're giving me, you know, food to eat and literally a place to stay, they're beginning to sway me. And then I read in Proverbs 23, verse 1, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man of great appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for it is deceptive food. You know what that verse says? It says, don't be bought. Don't be bought. And those verses showed me that I had to have conviction and truth. So I told my friends that were influential, that were over me, that were taking care of me, y'all need to chill. If God wants to move the man, God can move the man, but that is not your job. Can I tell you, that was hard for me. I was right out of college. I was freshly married. We couldn't afford to not have their help. But so help me God, it wasn't worth compromising the truth. And so I'm saying, can we not have a generation now rise up that says, I don't have to be ugly and mean to stand against the truth. Caleb doesn't dog anybody. He's not talking bad about anybody. He's not throwing anybody under the bus. He just says, we can't bow. We must stand in the truth. And God is calling us to do that. Can I ask you, are you willing to stand in the minority no matter what it costs you? Spiritual leaders, stand in truth no matter what it costs. Thirdly, if you're going to lead spiritually, you're going to have to learn to pray for people even when they hurt you. Pray for people even when they hurt you. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb in this moment are being rejected. They're being replaced. They didn't get a rose. They've been sent home. Come on. Their torch just got put out. They are not surviving. However you want to see it, they're being replaced. They are fired. Worse than that, Joshua and Caleb, the people are about to kill them. Now, what do you do with that? Okay, look at verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I am going to smite them with pestilence, and I'm going to dispossess them, and I'm going to make you, Moses, into a nation greater and mightier than they. Now, if you were Moses, how many of you would have said, well, okay, I guess, if you insist, right? That's your natural tendency when you're leading, and especially when you're facing rebellion or opposition. What you want to do is you want to win. You want to get over. You want to be proven right. You want to put the losers in their place. God, I want you to smoke them, but save me one. I just want one to smoke for myself because it'll feel good, right? That's our natural tendency. Can I just ask you, how many times do you get in a fight at home and your goal is to win? How many times have you had a falling out with your family, your brothers, your mother, your friends, or your sisters? How many times at work, and you don't care about anything else, but I want to be proven right? Can I tell you something? When you know you're right, you don't have to be proven right. When you know you already have won the fight in Jesus, you don't have to win the fight in the kitchen. Come on, this is so simple, and I know I'm screaming at y'all, and I don't mean to. But I'm telling you, this is a freeing thing for you. If you can ever come to that place of peace in your heart that I'm good. I know I'm standing in the place God has for me. I don't have to yell. I don't have to prove anything. I don't have to undercut you or throw daggers at you verbally. I don't have to blow you up or blow your deal up. I can just stand in who I am and who God's made me to be. Leaders in the world are taught to bury your opposition and your competition, but serving in spiritual leadership is different. You are not called to bury those you lead. You're called to bless them. Come on, fellas, you're called to bless your spouse and your children. Come on, teacher, you're called to bless every kid in your class. Come on, business owner, you're called to bless those people who are in your employment. I'm not talking about leading as the world leads. I'm talking about with Christ at the center of your heart, you're called to lead differently. You're called to bless. God says, Moses, if you'll just get out the way, son, I'm finna smoke all these people, and me and you gonna start over. And yet Moses says, verse 13, Moses said to the Lord, but God, the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, it's because the Lord couldn't bring this people into the land which he promised them on oath. Therefore, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. So now I'm praying, let the power of the Lord be great, just like you've declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, on the children to the third and fourth generation. So God, I'm asking you pardon, I pray. In other words, he's saying, be great, but be great in mercy. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have also forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses prays for God not to wipe the people out, but for God to use his great power to forgive the people and to pardon their iniquity. These people do not deserve grace and mercy. They needed forgiveness. Verse 19 is a hilarious verse. Moses says, God, they have needed forgiveness from Egypt all the way to the promised land. How many of y'all think y'all's kids are bad? These people have not had one day where they were good. From Egypt all the way to the promised land, what they have needed is grace and mercy because they have whined and complained and moaned and drugged their feet the whole way. They do not deserve grace and mercy, and yet Moses is praying this. Why? It's because, watch this, it's because Moses' desire is for God's glory, not Moses' glory. If it was for Moses' glory, Moses would have said, smoke them. But he pleads with God and he says, no, please don't do this because it's your reputation, God, that is on the line. He's concerned that God moving to destroy the people would somehow cause the name of God to be less honored among the nations. And so I want to ask you as a man or a woman, I'm asking you as a teenager, is your greatest desire right now the glory of your name or the glory of God's name? Because the world is filled with leaders and pretenders who are consumed with the glory of their own name. And yet we are saying God has called us and set us apart to be consumed not with our own glory and fame, but with the glory and the fame of one, and that is not us. To you, O God, be all the glory, not to us. So when you're in the fight with someone or you're being rejected, is your greatest desire and desire vindication and to win, translated, it's all about me, or is it to see God glorified and for people's hearts to be changed and reconciled, translated, it's not about me, it's about God. If you start to pray for people, listen, if you'll start to pray for the people who are wounding you, and it's most, the most difficult, the closer they are to you, the harder it is to deal with. But if you can bring yourself to follow this leadership principle and say, God, my goal is not to get to the promised land. My goal is to bring the whole family to the promised land. And if you'll begin to see yourself as an influencer for all people, not just those you like, it'll cause you to begin to pray when people are hurting you. And let me tell you what'll happen whenever you pray for those who are hurting you. You beat the devil. You experience freedom because no bitterness can grow up in you. And you release God. You release God to handle whoever it is that's in opposition against you. God says, Moses says, God, would you please pardon them? God says, we're not going to keep on reading, but you can read the next couple of verses. God says, yep, I'll pardon them. I'll do it. You ask me to, I'm going to do that. But not a single soul who is of age to be responsible will ever experience my blessing. Can I just say to you, release whoever it is that is opposed to you. Release them to God and let him who knows their hearts, he'll deal justly with them. But don't take his place and start walking by sight and not by faith. And so you're going to have to learn this practice as a man or a woman who's learning to lead. You're going to have to learn this practice when somebody wounds you and it's real. That hurt is real. And so you're going to have to start learning this practice of saying to God, God, that hurt like you know what. And I'm honestly owning that before you, but God, I'm giving to you my right to retaliate. And I'm asking you in this moment, God, to heal me as I'm forgiving them. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? God, as I want to forgive and I'm choosing to forgive, and as I'm doing that, would you heal me in this moment? And God, I want to begin to pray even that somehow they would be released to you. God, you bless. God, change their heart. God, bring unity. Bring wholeness to us. What I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to do what Jesus did for you. And the greatest escape story ever is how Jesus leads you out of captivity, slavery, and death to sin. And by constantly, constantly, constantly covering and leading you, he's taking you to the promised land of life in him. And yet we moan and we fight all the way. And yet even from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Man, that is the incredible story that the Old Testament picture of the Exodus to the promised land is foreshadowing. It's foreshadowing your journey from death to yourself and slavery to sin. It's foreshadowing how Jesus breaks the power of the enemy and he takes you to a brand new life. And he forgives you, graciously forgives you. He's not against you, he's for you. And he's praying for you even now. And so as God leads you by his Spirit and prays for you and covers you, even so now as a spiritual man or woman of God, we too now learn to lead like our leader who prays for us and covers us every step. Even when we don't deserve it, his love is enough. His love is enough. And so I want to say to you tonight, you're a leader. And I want you to be a spiritual leader. I don't want you to be a pretender. I don't want you to blow with the wind. I don't want you to find out where everybody else is going and go jump in front and act like you did something. I want to say to you, you are called to lead from a spiritual center. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you ain't got but one roommate. I don't care if you got two dogs. I don't want to be some spiritual dogs up in your house. You are called to influence. You're called to influence the people you meet in the Walmart line. You're called to influence everybody around you. And God is calling you tonight to walk by faith and not by sight. He's calling you tonight to have a conscience that says, I can't violate what God has told me. I got to stand in the truth, even if it's not popular. And I want to learn to even pray for my enemies and those people who are hurting me, believing that as a leader, I'm called to love them and lead them and let God handle anything else. So can we pray all campuses? Let's just pray for a moment. Can I just ask you, would you pray, God, what's my touch point tonight? What's my touch point tonight? Maybe that you need to be God's child and go from death to life and let Jesus bring you out of slavery and into forgiveness and a life of blessing and promise where he asks you not to do it, but he asks you to trust him and just walk in the promise he's made you. He leads you to a land of blessing in his spirit. And so would you ask God to come into you and forgive you? Is your touch point tonight to see yourself as a leader? Is it to see yourself as a leader? Now, was there one of those places where God's saying to you, man, we need to work on this. Girl, we need to work on this. Walking by faith, standing in truth, praying for those who hurt you. I want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to pray, God, I am a leader in you. And God, you're calling me to walk by faith, and so I will walk by faith. Regardless of what I see, I will choose to trust your promise. God, I will stand for your truth, even if nobody else does. You will be my help. And God, I choose to let my words and my prayers be those of blessing and forgiveness, not hatred and hurt. Lord, as a leader, I want to bless all those under my care. God, touch my mouth, change my heart, use me for your glory. Listen, God hears that prayer. He's answering tonight. He's answering tonight. And so would you just receive? Would you receive his spiritual help and his declarations for you? Is there a place where he's telling you, hey, trust me, trust me. You stand in it, you walk in it. In just a second, I'm going to end our time here of the message with prayer, and then we're all going to stand up and sing one more song. Listen, while we're doing that, we're a house of prayer. We're a house of faith, we're a house of prayer. And so if there's anything you need to pray about, anything whatsoever, listen, the power of the Lord is here. You have not because you ask not. So if it's anything in your heart that's bothering you, weighing on you, something you want to see happen, listen, we want to pray with you tonight. So wherever you are, whatever campus you are, as soon as we stand up to sing, you step out, go find one of our spiritual counselors, and you let us pray with you tonight and watch heaven begin to touch your life right here on the earth. Father, we love you. We bless you. Thank you for being a great leader for us. Teach us to lead as you would call us to do it. God, receive our praise and answer our prayers. And God, change this place we call home. In Jesus' name, amen.